I will explain now what happened earlier in this chapter. It happened all on the Sabbath day. Jesus walked from the temple in Jerusalem and saw a blind man. And usually blind people would sit outside the temple because they were excluded from the temple community. They were not allowed to come near or inside the inner walls of the temple. They were not allowed to sacrifice to God, and no one was allowed to sacrifice a blind animal. But it was also believed amongst the Jews of those days that people that's been born blind must have sinned against God, and it's God's punishment on them. And this man is sitting there, which was a very good spot, because people would come from the temple would obviously feel guilty and morally inclined to give him something. And there the blind man was sitting. And then his disciples turned around and said to him, "Was this man born blind because of his own sins? Or was it the sins of his parents?" You see, the general world of those days believed that it must have been a sin. And Jesus turned around and said, "No, none of the above. It happened because God wants to show His glory." You must see the bigger picture. You must see the fact that God has a purpose with everything on this earth. And then Jesus showed compassion to this blind man, although it was the Sabbath day. He spat on the ground and he made it into clay and he put it on his eyes. And then he said, "Go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." And this is quite remarkable that in the translations it says the word Siloam means sent. I'm not so clear about that. But it seems to me that in those days, the Jewish teachers as well as the Greek teachers used words to play with meaning. And I think they wanted to emphasize something here. They wanted to say it would not be the water or the clay that healed this man. It lies in the sending action. It's God, who is Jesus, who sends this man. It's God who is healing this man and not the water. Siloam was the name of the pool and the tower near the temple in Jerusalem. It was also known in the Old Testament as the Pool of Siloah by the king's garden, according to Isaiah and Nehemiah chapter 3. And Josephus says it was a pool at the mouth of the Tirifin Valley, about 60 yards west of the southern point of Ophel at Jerusalem. It was most probably the pool dug by King Ezekiel. It was also into this pool that a Levite was sent every year at the Feast of the Tabernacle with a golden pitcher. And it was sent to this waters. And Jesus sent this man because most probably the Jews believed that these waters were blessed. But actually, Jesus healed this man already. He just had to wash his face. And it was maybe the end of this Feast of Tabernacles. However, when the blind man could see, his neighbors couldn't believe their eyes. Because it was common knowledge in those days that if you were born blind, you would never ever be able to see again. Or at least not without any supernatural intervention. They took him to the synagogue where the Pharisees was. And in those days, they acted as judges. They actually took this man to the court to discern what really happened. And of course, the Pharisees immediately condemned this healing by saying that Jesus was not allowed to do this. He was not obeying the 39 classes of work forbidden on the Sabbath because he used clay. He made clay. He was actually working. And then the Pharisees were divided. What happened to this man? What was really going on? Maybe this man just pretended to be blind. Maybe he wasn't born blind. So they got his parents in. And then the parents said, but he was born blind. This is our son, we know. But you know what? Don't ask us what has happened. Ask him himself, because he is of age. Jewish boys came of age when they were 13. That was the age when they could themselves took part in the temple, in all the rituals. They could speak religiously for themselves. And then after a severe cross-examination, they could not resolve the matter. And they took the easy way out. They just threw him out of the synagogue. But Pharisaic law was scrupulous about cross-examining witnesses fairly and without prejudice. They violated the ethical code of the Pharisees. And excommunication was one of the severest forms of discipline administered by a synagogue community. So what is really going on here? I think John is giving us a glimpse of what happened in the first century after Jesus came to this world. John is actually telling us something about the history. The time 66 to 70, when the Jews revolted, rebelled against the Roman Empire. And then the Romans, of course, came in 70 and they just flattened Jerusalem. Yes, they demolished, destroyed the temple. So the Jewish religious leaders had to regroup again and find new identity. So in the year 70 AD, they regrouped in Yamnia. And it was at Yamnia where they decided that all Christians are heretics and need to be thrown out of the synagogues. They also passed some anti-Christian slogans, which they used to say in the synagogues. John is telling us about the Christian followers of Jesus in the first century being thrown out of the synagogues just because they were following Jesus. And the end of this story, we read it this morning. They didn't know what to do with this man. They just threw him out. But Jesus heard of this. Jesus showed compassion. And Jesus told them that the Pharisees were the blind people now, because they didn't see that the Savior was walking in front of them. They were spiritually blind. They lacked insight not to see the hand of God in all these events. They were so blind and deaf, even to the testimony of this man. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 39. No, I want to say it differently. The text that really gripped hold of me this week was verse 39. I must say, although I must have read it quite a number of times, I missed this. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." It reminded me of something that happened when I was a student at the University of Pretoria. There was a blind girl in my Latin class who had a guide dog. She studied to be a teacher, and usually after the Latin class, we would all see her walk with her dog to her next class. One particular day, we saw her walking in the wrong direction without seeing at all that the dog is lost. Later, apparently as the dog got more confused, They had apparently walked up and down one street near the campus. Again, with lots of people seeing what is going on without seeing. It took one woman to see really what was going on. A woman then walked over, took the blind girl by the hand, and helped her along to her next class. I guess we all saw that day what was really going on, but we failed to see what was in front of our eyes, that this blind girl was lost. Her dog got confused. And I think that was exactly the same problem of the Pharisees too. They had the opportunity to have a living relationship with Jesus, but it passed in front of their eyes. Instead of listening to the testimony of the blind man, they threw him out. But Jesus went out, seeked him, he found him, because they were blind to his miracle. They were deaf to his testimony. And spiritual blindness is a common thing today amongst Christians. We tend to see everything that is wrong in the world outside there, often missing the things that is wrong in us. Wrong in our relationship with our children. Wrong in our relationship with the people we marry, the people we living together with, missing what is wrong even in our own fellowship, in our churches, in our congregations. We can be so busy doing God's work, but maybe in the event, missing the opportunity to having a living relationship with the God of the church. And this happens to all of us. I'm surprised when people come to me and say, oh no, spiritually I'm on a high. I have a perfect relationship with the Lord God. That can't be. Because we are spiritually fragile. We are human beings. We are made to sin. We are made to realize that we cannot live without the love and the mercy and the grace of God. It's not about us. It's about God who helps us. We must be spiritually sensitive to our own needs and others' needs. We need to have a living relationship with God. We have to hang on to God because we need Him to survive in this world. We need to listen to His words. We need to obey Him. And we need to follow in His footsteps. And we need to have a prayer life focused on God, where we talk to Him as often as we can. We also need to pray with our brothers and sisters in order for us to hear how God has touched and changed their lives. We need to talk of God and about God as often as we can. And we need to tell Him what is going on in our own life. We need to be honest about the struggles, honest about the things we struggle to do. We need to be honest when we come to God and say to Him, But I can't go further. Help me, Lord. This pain is too much to bear. We need to come into this relationship with God and be honest. Honest about the temptations, our lies, our falseness, our inability to hear when He speaks to us. We must also talk to our children about God, even when they do not want to listen to us. We must start and always speak to our children and everyone about God, because that's the only way we will stop the spiritual starvation to creep into our lives of faith. And we must drink of the life-giving water of Jesus as many times as possible. I was moved when I heard the words of Jesus. Those who see will become blind. Are we, as the followers of Jesus, also spiritually blind? Are we also in need of a spiritual revival, not only in ourselves, but also in our relationships? Are we in need of a spiritual revival in our churches, in our congregational life? Have we become like dry apple trees, giving so much spiritually to others without taking any life-giving water of Jesus for ourselves? We need to stay spiritually healthy and alive. We need God each and every moment of every day. Because you and I can be spiritually starving. We can be in need of the life-giving water of Jesus. We can sit in this church Sunday after Sunday pretending that we are spiritually fine. But once we go home and we go on our knees and start speaking to God and realize that something is wrong in my relationship with God. It seems as if I'm praying against a blocked wall. It's then that we must be honest and just say to God, I cannot do this on my own. Help me in my hour of need. And this Lent, we must use the time to be honest with God. We must address our own spiritual starvation. We must be honest when we worship and tell God about all our struggles or our inabilities. We must use this Lent to drink from the life-giving water of Jesus. And if it becomes unbearable, then we must seek help. We must seek help when we realize we are in a dark place and we cannot come out. The blind man, the healed blind man, gave you and me so much hope. Because when we are spiritually starving and blind, Jesus will help us too. When we are on our knees and crying to God, He will be there for us. He will listen to us. He will put His arms around us. But we need to ask Him. We need to be honest. May we use this Lent not to miss the spiritual needs of ourselves. And may our eyes be open to the spiritual starvation that's going on, not in us, but also around us. And may God help us this Lent to speak to people about God's word. I find it shocking that there's so many children out there don't even know who is Moses. I'm not even speaking about not knowing about Jesus. Why? Because we missed the opportunity. May God help us this Lent to drink from the life-giving water Jesus is offering us. Amen.